Well, keep your Bibles open to Exodus chapter 12 and also Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 28, which is our text. Once again, we're focused on the faith of Moses, as I've mentioned. And our text says, by faith he, that is Moses, kept the Passover. Let me share with you what the Amplified Bible, how the Amplified Bible translates verse 28. By faith, parentheses, simple trust and confidence in God, he, that is Moses, instituted and carried out the Passover and sprinkled blood that went with the Passover, And not only did Moses keep the Passover, but all of Israel kept the Passover with him. The people of God, by faith, kept the Passover, certainly implied in the text. The Passover, as we read from Exodus chapter 12, marked the beginning of the year for Israel, Exodus 12 verses 1 and 2. It also marked the beginning of Israel as a nation, because it was on that night that they went out of Egypt, the Exodus. And it was their deliverance, you see, out of bondage in Egypt. It was one of the great feasts of Israel, Passover. It's certainly worthwhile to study the Feast of Israel. If you've never done that, it's a fascinating study. And often those feasts are referred to in the New Testament and given their spiritual significance and fulfillment. But this one, in particular, the Passover, certainly brought great assurance and comfort to the people of God, maybe more so than any of the other required feasts, because the Passover taught them, in regards to God's holiness and in regards to God's wrath upon sin, the Passover taught them that they were covered by blood, that they were covered by a substitute, the blood of the Passover lamb. On that night, as Exodus 12 tells us, the destroyer was to go through the land and really destroy the nation of Egypt, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12. That's what's meant there by striking the firstborn. The firstborn represented and stood for the entire nation. And Israel found cover. They found refuge in the blood. The Lord saw that blood and passed over them, Exodus 12 and verse 13. The Passover feast was not only comfort for the people of Israel way back then, and then later on in the wilderness, and later on in the land, but it was comfort to those early Christians that the apostle was writing to. And I would suggest that the whole idea of Passover is of great comfort for us today, because the very same truth pictured, the very same truth illustrated by the Passover then, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who is truly our Passover. The destroyer comes. God, in his wrath, he comes to a world that is lying in sin and in darkness, a world that is fallen in unbelief and is at enmity against God. And the child of God has covering. We have covering by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're covered by his precious blood from all of our sins. If you're a Christian, you see, there is a great deal of practical comfort in that reality. Because whatever the sovereign God sends upon us, you know, in our life, whatever it be, in way of trial or afflictions or even death, whatever God sends to us, there's not an ounce of wrath in it. There's not an ounce of judgment in it. Whatever God sends to us, there's none of his damning wrath upon us. Whatever he sends. It's not the destroyer who walks among us, who walked among the people of Egypt, because we're covered. We're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a covering, through faith in his blood. The 18th century poet John Keble wrote, sprinkled with his atoning blood, safely before our God we stand, as in the rock the prophet stood beneath his shadowing hand. It's that truth, you see, that truth that I've just kind of summarized and laid out. It's that comfort that I want us to see this morning as we consider this theme. By faith, Moses kept the Passover. And we're going to consider it under three major points. First, the first Passover described. So the institution of the Passover, and what was that all about? Second, the significance of the Passover identified. And third, the fulfillment of the Passover in Christ. So first, the Passover described. And if you think about it, brethren, if you think about the whole history of Israel, think about that biblical history now. Think about what you know of the Old Testament, and you think about that whole history of Israel. Few events are so fascinating and interesting than the night of the Passover. And that's really saying something in light of Israel's amazing history. But the night of the Passover is one of the most amazing events recorded in all of Scripture. The people of God, as we read from Exodus 12, by this time had been in Egypt for over 430 years. And you'll remember how God worked to preserve his people through Joseph. He originally brought them there to the land of Egypt because there was famine in the land. And by God's providence, working through Joseph, we reviewed that a few weeks ago, there was grain in Egypt. And Israel was given a choice piece of property, the land of Goshen, to settle in. And they had grown over the years. They had grown to be a great people. In fact, in Exodus 12, it mentions 600,000 men, but a conservative estimate puts their number at about 2 million people, a great nation in the land of Egypt. And you'll remember how we pointed out several weeks ago that at first they were well received and esteemed and highly thought of in Egypt. But by this time, they'd become slaves. Pharaoh, out of fear of the people of God, their growing and their influence, enslaved them and made life really difficult and hard for them. And now, as we read in Exodus, the time had come. That is, in God's timing. It was God's time. The time had come for Israel to be delivered from the Egyptians. And, of course, you know that God called Moses out from the very beginning. God had preserved Moses and kept him, the faith of his parents, not fearful of the edict of Pharaoh, hid Moses for 3 months and then on to the river. And you know the story, how he was kept and preserved. Well, God called Moses and had worked worked through his life preparing Moses for such an hour. For 40 years, Moses was in the courts of Pharaoh. And then for 40 additional years as a shepherd in Midian. And then God sent Moses with a word for Pharaoh. You go to Pharaoh. And you tell this most powerful man in the world, let my people go. And Pharaoh's heart was hard, we're told. In fact, we're told that God in his sovereignty hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, that doesn't deny his responsibility at all, as some might think. All people are responsible before God. And Pharaoh was responsible for his unbelief, and he was responsible for the hardening of his heart against the very word of God. And the pride of man thinks he can do that, and yet God laughs at the foolishness of man, a sense of pride that they can oppose God. And we know the account, how God began there in Egypt to send plagues upon the people of Egypt and Pharaoh, so that Pharaoh would finally let the people go. All of this was in the plan and counsel and the purpose of God. Egypt, the great world power at that time, must fill its measure of sin and reveal the complete foolishness of sin, the unbelievable pride and foolishness of rebelling, of opposing the Lord God of Israel, who punishes sin and shows his glory to all people. And by the time we come to Exodus chapter 12, nine plagues had already come. One more yet to come. I would encourage you to read Exodus 3 up to chapter 12, maybe even later this afternoon. But one more plague yet to come, the death of the firstborn. We're told in Exodus 12 that it would impact all of Egypt, from the greatest to the least, and it included the firstborn of the cattle as well. A devastating thing. And this was to happen on this particular night that we're reading of, the night of the Passover. And God gave Moses, at that time, specific instructions. He gave them real clear directions to pass on to the people as to how to keep the feast of the Passover. And that's what we read from Exodus chapter 12 earlier. So God's instructions, God's directions for the Passover feast. And what were they? Well, let's review those. We read them, but let's review them. First, on the 10th day of the month, they were to separate a lamb from the flock. And that lamb had to be a male. It had to be a year old, very close to a year old. And it had to be a lamb, we're told, without blemish. A lamb without any spots or defects, no broken bones, couldn't be crippled. Had to be a perfect lamb, a whole lamb. And then, that was on the 10th day of the month. On the 14th day of the month, having separated the lamb, it was to be sacrificed, and that was to be carried out in a very specific way. It was not to be cut up into pieces. The bones were not to be broken. Now just think for a moment of all the attention of the people of the households. They would be focused on that lamb. And then to sacrifice it, see, to separate out this lamb, this perfect lamb, this spotless lamb, to separate it out from the others for 4 days. And then to sacrifice it, and the only permissible way, by shedding its blood. But the lamb, even in its death, we're told, must remain whole. And they had to shed that blood, and they had to catch it in a bowl or a basin. And then Moses instructed the people, in accordance with God's will, they had to take some hyssop, a branch that can hold liquid, like a mop, maybe, I suppose, or a large paintbrush. And they had to dip the branch in the blood and then wipe it along the top and down both sides of the doorpost, so the entire door except the bottoms were covered in the blood of the lamb. Well, and then the lamb was to be prepared, and it had to be roasted, a whole, we're told. and it was roasted with bitter herbs. And then they had to eat the lamb. Each family must eat its own lamb. Moses instructs the people that if their family was too small, if you had a real small family, they could join together with another family. But the whole lamb was to be eaten, and whatever was left by the morning had to be burned and consumed by fire. And then there were instructions as to how to eat the lamb, not only how to sacrifice the lamb and how to roast the lamb, but instructions were given in the way, the manner in which they were to eat the lamb. They couldn't sit down or recline to eat, as would be the normal way back then to have this sort of feast. No, the people were instructed by Moses to remain standing. And they were also told to explain all these things to their children. Can you imagine the conversations that evening on this first Passover? All the questions that the children may have asked. Have you ever gone home from the Lord's Supper and your real young children, as they first begin to notice, well, what's that all about, Dad? Why do we pass that bread around? Can I have some? And the cup and the pastor and the men, why are we doing that? Well, just think back there to this Passover evening. The children, as they saw the lamb separated from the rest of the lambs there by itself before it was sacrificed. Dad, why is that lamb singled out? Why has that lamb been separated to be all by itself? And so there was opportunity to tell them, that's our sacrifice. That's going to be our covering. The blood of that lamb is our covering and safety when the Lord's Passover comes. Or when the blood was smeared over the doorpost. Why are we doing that, Dad? Mom, what does that mean? They had to stand up, these people. They had to have their shoes on their feet and their staff in their hand. They had to be dressed as ready for a journey. So a special way to eat the lamb. What an amazing night. That night of the first Passover. The preparation, the instruction given as to what it meant. The promise then of God's leading and presence. So the anticipation, you see, as the people prepared for the Passover lamb and the Passover that night. Why all these things? We've never done these things before. We've shed blood before, but we've never done this with the blood. What is this all about? And so in all these things, you see, why are we standing up? Why are we eating with our shoes on? Why are we eating all dressed and as if we're going on a journey? Your staff in your hand. And then the instructions given that once the meal was prepared and once they were inside, once the blood was smeared on the doorpost, the instructions, you'll go out. We have to stay inside. We have to stay in here. What a sense of wonder and anticipation must have filled their hearts on that night as this feast was instituted. But even more, think about how night fell upon Egypt. And so you've got the picture. The children of Israel, the people of Israel, are gathered together in their homes. And remember, by faith, they knew what was coming. I mean, when we read in Hebrews 11, by faith they kept the Passover. Moses, not only Moses, but Moses with all the congregation, with all the people of Israel, that tells us they understood. They understood what was coming. They knew, because Moses had told them what God had said. They knew that coming that night was the Lord himself. But I want you to see this. I want you to see the name given to the Lord as he came that night. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And then verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord, Jehovah, will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. And then in our text, note the name that is given to the Lord in Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. It's in the ESV that destroyer is capitalized, I think, properly. You see, by faith, Moses and the people kept the Passover, so in their homes, because by faith they knew. And remember what faith is. Faith is assurance, and faith is conviction. They knew that the only thing between them and that destroyer was that blood applied on their doorpost. Now, you've got to understand that when you read Hebrews 11. When you read the narrative, and then you read the inspired account in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 28, you've got to see that. And at midnight, the destroyer came upon the land of Egypt from one house to the next. And when the destroyer saw the blood on a house, he would pass over it. But for every house that didn't have blood, the destroyer would enter in and slay the firstborn. The destroyer went that way throughout all of Egypt, from the least to the greatest, chapter 12, verse 29. Be good if I was in Exodus. Exodus 12, verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive, who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. So from the palace to the dungeon, whatever house that was not covered by the blood, the destroyer would enter to slay the firstborn. A night of terror for Egypt. And the people of Egypt didn't stay in their beds once the destroyer came. They were stirred, and they were troubled, and they got up to see. And when they got up to see, they found that the firstborn had been killed. We read in Exodus chapter 12, in verse 30, and Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Now, you go back to Exodus chapter 11 and verse 6, God had promised that this would happen. Matthew Henry commented, what an outcry was made upon it. There was a great cry in Egypt, universal lamentation for their only son with many, and with awe for their firstborn. If any be suddenly taken ill in the night, we are wont to call up the neighbors, but the Egyptians could have no help, no comfort from their neighbors, all being involved in the same calamity. Henry says, let us learn hence to tremble before God and to be afraid of his judgments. And then he quotes the 119th Psalm, who is able to stand before him or dares resist him? But how different that night for Israel. And what we see, brethren, is we see the difference that God makes. It wasn't different for Israel because they were more clever, or because they were better. It's a difference that God makes. And in Israel that night, there was no terror, though obviously there may have been some natural fear, and certainly a fear of, of God that would be born of faith, but they weren't terrified. They were safe. They had been told that they would be covered by the blood. Again, Matthew Henry goes on. He says, to be thankful to God for the daily preservation of ourselves and our families, lying so much exposed, we have reason to say, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. God's sons, even his firstborn, released. This judgment conquered Pharaoh and obliged him to surrender at direction without capitulating. Men had better come up to God's terms at first, for he will never come down to theirs. Let them object as long as they will. Now Pharaoh's pride is abased, and he yields to all that Moses had insisted. Serve the Lord as you have said, 12:31. Take your flocks as you have said, verse 32. Note, God's word will stand, and we shall get nothing by disputing it. So with this in mind, seeing this first night described, now let's consider and understand the significance of these things. The significance of these things. Now, brethren, this is really important. And the first thing of importance, as I would say, is that when we see Moses and Israel keep the first Passover that night by faith, they were confessing their own sin. They were confessing their own guilt. When they sacrificed the lamb and applied the blood on the doorpost, they were saying by faith, we're no different than the Egyptians. We deserve this judgment just as they do. They were confessing that they had guilt. We have sin. No different in that way than the Egyptians. We deserve the destroyer to come into our homes and to kill us. That's what we deserve. That's the explanation that's given in our text, is it not? In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Well, why would he touch them? Because they were guilty sinners. No different than the Egyptians. And that's the explanation that's given to the people by God through Moses back in Exodus chapter 12, verses 26 and 27 again. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. The comment there should not be missed. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. The people didn't say, oh, well, good for us. We figured this all out. Good thing we chose God. They bowed their heads and they worshiped. You see, apart from the blood applied to the door, we deserve the same thing. That's what they were confessing. And that was the truth. Because of themselves, those Israelites, of themselves, just like all of us, by nature, they were no different than Egypt. They had the same original father, Adam. They had the same sinful nature. They had the same old man of sin that the Egyptians had, that all people have. Israel was guilty of the sin of Adam. They were guilty of disobeying God, just as the Egyptians were guilty of that sin. It's always been true that there are none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seek after God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Israel was guilty of the sin of Adam, of disobeying God, just like the Egyptians were guilty of that sin, just as all people, the entire human race, is guilty of Adam's sin. And so Moses and Israel, by faith, understood that night of the Passover, understood by faith that they weren't spared because of something good in them. They weren't spared that night because they had become a better people, because they were a cut above, as it were. By faith, they understood that the only difference between them and Egypt was that they had a covering of blood, and Egypt did not. And that was the first thing that Moses with Israel confessed when they kept the Passover by faith. And brethren, that was a continuing confession, a continual confession of sin. When they kept the Passover by faith, there was always this confession of sin. Every year, as they kept the Passover, as they spread that blood upon the doorpost, they were confessing and saying, "We're guilty. We deserve the destroyer to come upon us." Of course, we know the fact that that many people, as time goes on, began to look upon that as a ceremony, and began to look upon that as just some sort of a rite. But that wouldn't be keeping the Passover by faith. And at the very same time, when they were keeping the Passover by faith, they were confessing that they had a covering for their sin. So they were confessing, first off, that they were no different, they were no better than the Egyptians, that they were sinners and that they were guilty, and that they needed a covering. But in the second place, they were confessing that they had a covering for their sin. Now, that's really important. You know, years later, the prophet Jeremiah, speaking to backslidden Israel, he makes a pointed observation, Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20, and he says to the people, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, we are not saved." And then he asks the people in verse 22, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored?" Well, brethren, when by faith Moses kept with the people, kept the Passover, they were confessing, indeed, there is a balm in Gilead. We have a covering for our sin. And it was a confession that said, yes, we deserve to be destroyed by the Lord. We deserve his wrath. We deserve his judgment, even this night. But we won't be destroyed because our sins are covered and all our guilt is washed away. Now, I'm not reading that into the passage, because God, from the very beginning, taught his people that because of the fall, they needed a covering for their sin. And God taught them that there was a covering for their sins. You remember how right after Adam and Eve had sinned, how God sought them out? And he spoke to them, casting them out of the Garden of Eden, but he covered them. He provided them with a covering so that they would know there is a covering for our sins. And right from the beginning, right from the start, God taught them that it had to be a covering of blood. That's why he threw away their efforts to cover up themselves. Remember the aprons of fig leaves that they had made? He threw that away, and instead he gave them animal skins to cover them so that they would learn blood had to be shed. Life had to be taken in order for our sins to be covered. And so Abel, we read back in Hebrews 11:4, by faith. And he knew this right from the very beginning, you see, that the kind of sacrifice that was acceptable to God was the one that God appointed, a bloody sacrifice. And God had respect unto that because it was according to his will. Not the kind of sacrifice that Cain offered. By faith, Abel knew there was acceptance with a holy God. There was a covering for sin in the way of shedding blood. And that has always been true. Always. And so the saints of God throughout the Old Testament always sacrificed by the shedding of blood because it was the covering for their sins. Now, the blood as a covering also tells us about the necessity of substitution. One dying in their place. The guilt of their sins demanded that God's judgment be poured out because God's word says, in the day that you disobey, you will die. And on that day, they began to die physically. Spiritually, they died. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. God's justice demanded that there be payment for that sin through death. That's why they had to shed blood, because that was their substitute whose blood they were shedding. When they shed the blood of a lamb, they were confessing, though we deserve to be punished by God and to be killed, this lamb is our substitute. This lamb goes in our place. Now, in the Passover, the fact that they had a covering for their sins in blood was very clear. Matter of fact, it you read the text, it can't be missed, really. You know, it's easy to understand and see what was going on. I mean, think about it. They didn't just shed blood, but they had to take that blood and they had to spread it on the doorpost, across the top, down the sides. And that was something different. They hadn't done that before. But now God taught them in a very clear and plain way that the reason they were passed over was because they had a covering for their sins, the blood of the Lamb. And that's exactly the way God explained the events of that first Passover night. There in Exodus chapter 12, he said, the destroyer won't enter into your homes because I'll see the blood. You have a covering of blood. God emphasized that in Exodus 12, in fact, two different times. I know we've read this, but once again, verse 13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And then verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. And the same truth is brought out again in Hebrews 11 and verse 28. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. So the significance of that first night of the Passover. First, they confessed their sins. Second, they confessed that they had a covering for their sins, the blood of the Lamb. But they confessed a third thing as well that night. They confessed by observing the Passover in faith, they confessed how it was they had a covering for their sins. They expressed their guilt, their sin, therefore the need for covering. They confessed that they indeed had a covering, but they also confessed how it was that they had a covering. The reason they had a covering of blood. The reason why there was a sacrifice for them at all. And there's no other explanation, and it's clear in the account. It was the everlasting love of God for them. We sing a wonderful hymn. I wish it was in our hymn book. It's in the Red Trinity hymn book. It's not in ours. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. Loved with everlasting love. Brethren, the Passover that night taught the people the truth about sovereign grace. election. We see this in Exodus 11 and verse 7, after the Lord explained everything that was going to happen on that Passover night, the destruction of Egypt and the salvation of Israel. He says that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. That you may know that the Lord makes a difference. And what is the difference? One is saved and the other is not saved. And Israel learned that that difference, you see, was not because of anything in themselves. That difference was not because they made the difference. There was nothing in them that attracted God's favor, but it was of the Lord. The Lord himself put a difference between Egypt and Israel. And he did that according to his own sovereign will before the world began. From eternity, he set his love upon them. It's the only explanation for why there is a covering for Israel at all. Israel must be covered by blood so the destroyer doesn't come in upon them, because God put a difference. He loved his people from all eternity, and he chose them in Christ Jesus. What a comforting truth for Israel to know. As they sat there in their homes, hearing those cries of the Egyptians, by faith they knew the only reason, you see, I'm not crying out with them. The only reason is that God himself has provided a sacrifice for me. Because he loved me. That's it. That's the only reason. The Apostle Paul said, you know, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me, who died for me. So that night, by faith, Moses kept the Passover. It was instituted that night. Now think about it. It seems all wrong from a certain perspective. Seems all wrong. A problem with what God was telling them to do just seemed wrong from a particular perspective, because the results promised that on that one night, this is what was promised, you keep the Passover, and on that one night, Israel would go out of Egypt, and not just go out, but they would be thrust out by the Egyptians. Now, how long had Israel been in Egypt? Over 400 years. And they were slaves for many of those years. Obviously not all of them. At the very beginning, they were held in high esteem, but for many years. So this was the only life that these people knew, slavery in Egypt. But now God commands them, eat that meal, that Passover meal, spread some blood on your doors, and in the middle of the night, you're going to be free. You won't be slaves any longer. Well, that's not how things work, is it? According to earthly sense or logic? There's something really odd or wrong in God's command to keep the Passover. But even more, it seemed wrong, something even more serious. It seemed like what God was telling them to do was a pretty weak and flimsy defense against this great destroyer. This destroyer who was able to come into every house, go to the bed of every firstborn and slay them all at midnight. I mean, to hear the warning, you know, that the destroyer is coming, one would want protection from the destroyer. So one might think, well, wait, maybe, you know, from a human perspective, maybe a better plan would be to let's hit the road. Let's run for it. Let's get away from Egypt. Make a break. Wait until late at night and in the dark. Take off. Get as far away from Egypt as possible. So when the destroyer came upon the land, they'd be gone. Seems like the defense God gave them, from a human perspective, a little bit of blood smeared upon the door. Is that really going to be enough to keep the destroyer out of their houses? earthly logic says something wrong with the command God gave. But Moses didn't have any such trouble. Moses didn't have any difficulty with God's instructions to keep the Passover because Moses was looking with the eyes of faith. And what is faith? Hebrews 11:1, the evidence of things not seen. And when our text says Moses kept the Passover by faith, it means he didn't merely see some ceremony. He didn't see some strange ritual that God was commanding, but Moses saw Jesus Christ. And when he looked at the sacrifice, and when he looked at the blood, and when he looked at the feast, he saw Christ. Now, of course, he saw him in a shadow, right? He saw him in a type because it was still the Old Testament, the day of shadows and types. Nevertheless, Moses saw Christ, and so did the people who by faith kept the Passover. Because faith always lays hold of Christ. It's the very nature of faith that it sees Christ. And he could see Christ in the Passover because Christ is the fulfillment of the Passover. It was a type of Christ, and everything about the Passover pointed to him. I mean, just think how John the Baptist introduced the Lord when he saw him there at the Jordan River. And John is preaching, and here comes Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Obviously a reference to the sacrificial lamb. Maybe even specifically to the Lamb of the Passover itself. Jesus Christ is the Lamb. We sang earlier, none other Lamb, none other name, none other hope in heaven or earth or sea, none other hiding place from guilt and shame, none beside thee. Jesus Christ is the Passover. Jesus Christ was the one sacrificed for sinners. Think of 1 Corinthians 5:7. For Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. Everything about the feast pointed ahead to him. That's why the lamb had to be a perfect lamb. A lamb without any spots, a lamb without any blemishes, no broken bones or crippling effect. As a type of the sinless nature of Christ, his moral perfection, the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the lamb had to be separated, had to be set apart. For a few days, a picture of God sending his only son. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was sent, and God set his lamb apart to be sacrificed for sin. That's why the lamb had to be slain, so that it remained whole, not broken, pointing to the perfect and the complete sacrifice of Jesus Christ for sin. The lamb in the Passover had to be what it was so that it could point to Jesus Christ. Brethren, you need, every time you see that by faith in Hebrews 11, it's looking to Christ. Moreover, that's why the blood smeared upon the doorpost that night was effective to save them from the destroyer. And really, now, I want you to think about this. That lamb's blood was not the blood needed. That lamb's blood could not avail. Because the blood of a mere animal could never stand as a substitute for a person. The lamb didn't commit sin. It was man who sinned, so a man must pay. The lamb's blood of itself could not keep the destroyer out. But the blood was effective because it was the blood of Jesus Christ himself. Of course, it was in picture and it was in type. That's what Peter means when he speaks of Christ being crucified before the foundation of the world. The spiritual reality was that it was the blood of Jesus Christ who was coming as the covering for sin. There's no other way that Moses could observe the Passover by faith. And that's the best defense. That's the only defense from the destroyer, the blood of Jesus Christ. This means the Passover feast was fulfilled when Jesus Christ hung on the cross. There he bore God's wrath against our sin. Brethren, that's where the Lamb of God was sacrificed in our place. That's where he poured out his precious blood for the remission of our sins. There he bore God's wrath, you see, that we deserved. The whole Passover points ahead to the cross of Jesus Christ, where he suffered and he died in our place. Literally, instead of us. So there's no need any longer for that Old Testament Passover feast. That's gone. It was fulfilled by the cross. Once Christ came, there's no need for the Passover anymore because Jesus has covered us with his blood. Brethren, we don't need the Old Testament shadows, the types anymore. What a powerful message to those Hebrews, Hebrew Christians, who are thinking of going back to the shadows and types. To keep the Passover, and the apostle says, Moses kept the Passover by faith. He looked to Christ. The fact that the Passover was fulfilled in Christ means the whole great and wonderful truth of the Passover is for us. All the truth of the Passover. It's for us in the New Testament today. Everything it meant for Israel in the Old Testament and more, Jesus Christ means for us in the New Testament. So that means just as Israel confessed by application of the Passover blood that they were sinners, that they were guilty, so we confess. We are always to put ourselves in the place of that publican up at the temple. Oh, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Just as they confessed that they had a covering, a real covering, so we confess we have a real covering for our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Christ has made a propitiation for us, a covering for our sins in his blood. Peter says, be thankful that you have been redeemed, not with things that perish, like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb, like a lamb without spot or blemish. Just as Israel confessed as they spread the blood on the doorpost, the reason they had a covering, the reason of the separation between them in Egypt, was not because of something in themselves, was not because they were better people. It was the work of God, and God eternally loved them. And that's the confession that the Christian makes. The only reason that there is the sacrifice of Christ to cover my sins is that he loved me before the foundation. Why did he love me? Because he would love me. Because of his good pleasure, he sat his love upon us, and he chose us in Christ to be his own possession. We won't take the time, but go to Ephesians chapter 1. The richness of all of those blessings that God has purposed for us before the foundation of the world. Chosen us in Christ, predestinated us to the adoption of children. And all of the blessings, they're all in Christ. What great comfort. The apostle is wanting to encourage those Hebrew Christians. And what great comfort. What great comfort for us is in this truth of the Passover. Christ is our Passover. Brethren, in times of trial and trouble, make no mistake that the Lord gives to us, sometimes really hard trials and deep sorrow. And when we're at our lowest, you see, there's the temptation to think the destroyer has come to ruin me. And we start to fear, what if God is destroying me for my sins? And I have so much sin. Think of Paul's concerns in Romans 7. But then the truth of our passage comes to us. These trials and these sufferings are not God's destruction for my sins. God has already poured out his wrath on my substitute, Jesus Christ. He bore the penalty my sins deserved and carried it away. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. God sees the blood of Christ. He passes over, does not destroy, but he saves to the uttermost. In fact, Romans 8:28 says that all these things that come upon us are working together for our good, according to God's eternal purposes. Brethren, if you belong to Christ by faith, you are covered in his blood, and the only explanation is found in the everlasting love of God to you. There's no other explanation. So when we fall into sin, and especially after God brings us to our spiritual senses and we repent, ever, that sound familiar? And the thought enters in, will God take me back? Can I even go before him in prayer? You know, I'm afraid I've brought destruction upon myself. And brethren, the truth of the Passover is God is not about to destroy us, because we have a covering, 1 John 1:9. When we confess our sins, and we will sin. When we confess our sins, says the Apostle, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1:9. Listen to chapter 2. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation, literally the covering for our sins. He passes over. The truth of the Passover is comfort also in those times when we face the reality of death itself. It may be our own frailty, our own sense of mortality, or the death of a loved one. When that last enemy raises up to take us, we know that even death cannot be the destroyer. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Even death serves the purposes of God because we're covered, you see, by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And I love this verse. It's, I think, the fifth verse that's not in our hymn book. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. Because Christ our Passover lives, so shall we. We have a covering in his blood. And look what our text says. And there's a whole bunch I should say about this final thought. But look what our text says. By faith he kept the Passover, sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Didn't even touch them. Completely saved. What does he say earlier? To the uttermost. The worst. Saved to the uttermost. And so it's the same for us who by faith are trusting in Christ, our Passover. As I said, there's so much we could say. But saved through it. Not only was Israel saved that night from the destroyer, but they were brought out of Egypt and into the wilderness, yes, for a little while, but delivered from Egypt into Canaan, a type of heaven. That's why they ate the Passover the way they did. That's why they had their shoes on. That's why they had staffs in their hand. That's why they ate with haste. That's why they were clothed, ready to go, because they were ready to go. Go to God's land, the picture of heaven, and so for us as well. What a powerful lesson. We come into the wilderness for a while. We are as strangers here for a time, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. But we're looking to heaven, just like those Old Testament saints. looking for a city whose builder was and maker was God, whose foundations rested in eternity. We need to be ready to go, to be delivered into the heavenly Canaan, eternal life and glory, because we're covered by the blood. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. Wonderful text. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Are you clinging to the cross of Jesus Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Passover? Is a covering in his blood your only hope of salvation? May it be so for all of us by God's grace alone. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this precious account that you have preserved and given to us in your word. And we thank you, Father, for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of your Lamb. And we pray, Father, that all of us may be found safe, covered in the blood of the Lamb. Pray, Father, you would speak to hearts even today. Give us a greater sense of appreciation for all that you have done for us in Christ. Humble us before you, Father. Help us to be like those who would be quick to confess our sins. And then, Father, may we be found embracing and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is life everlasting. Dismiss us now with your blessing. Give us a time of sweet fellowship. Bring us back together shortly, and bless us as we open your word once again, and especially as we come around your table. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.